Well, let's read from the Word of God. Good to see all those who are here, big and small, young and old. Good to be back again. It's nice not to be a total stranger. I'm getting used to some parts of the country. I'm discovering that not everybody's a griffin. That's a good thing. I've met some people that are not griffins. Isn't that amazing? My wife thought for a week or two that everybody in British Columbia was related to a griffin. There actually are a few exceptions, including Dave. So that's good. It's nice to meet the non-griffins. And all the griffins, and all the other people too. It's wonderful. It's good to be here. Good to be back again. We're looking forward to seeing God working. That means the preachers will have to be very, very small and insignificant. And we're looking to see the Spirit of God working, and we're looking to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. And that's nothing whatsoever to do with us. We're just vessels and vehicles and stewards and workmen. We should be invisible in the Lord's work. If we are noticed or visible to any degree, then we're obstructing what the Lord himself wants to be seen and wants to do. Let's read in John's Gospel in chapter 1. Gospel of John in chapter 1. We'll break in at verse number 29. I think most of us should know this verse. The next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who has taken upon himself the sin of the world. This is he concerning whom I said, after me comes a man who was preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing in water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending out of heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize in water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Verse 35. Again, the next day, that's the second day in the story, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Teacher, where do you abide?" And so on. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found Messiah," which is being interpreted, "Christ the Anointed." And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt now be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The next day, it's the third day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite truly, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." We leave the reading there. We'll not maybe look at what's down at the end just now. What I want to say this morning by way of encouragement for our hearts, young and old, all of us who are believers, what I want to say is very simple. Maybe you've seen it before, but maybe you've read down through the chapter and you haven't seen it. First of all, you've noticed that we have mentioned 3 days. There are actually 4 days in the chapter, because the first day, we didn't read about the first day and what took place on the first day. And so beginning at verse number 29, we have a second day. And beginning at verse number 35, we have a third day. And beginning at verse number 43, we have a fourth day. And surprise, surprise, when you turn over the page to chapter 2 and verse number 1, you get the third day. Which means when you get to the marriage in chapter 2, you're actually in the seventh day in John's Gospel. Was it 7 days of 1 week? Well, don't ask me that, because I don't know. I suspect that maybe it wasn't. But the Spirit of God puts in and leaves out what he desires. And so what we have in the early part, the early narrative of John, is a lovely 7 day period. Some of those days we're not told anything about, and some days we're told about in wonderful detail. What I want to see is that on each of these 3 days that we have read about this morning, there's a gospel activity. So on each of the 3 days, there is an activity in the gospel. There are people being brought to Christ. The gospel is being propagated. But there are actually different ways that the Spirit of God uses to bring sinners to Christ. And what we see is that on the first day in our story, which is the second day in John's gospel, on the first day in our story, one method is used. And it actually doesn't seem to produce any result. So what John does the next day is, well, he changes the method. If it's not working, you got to change it. That's what the world says. I got 2 degrees in marketing. I put my certificates in the bin a long time ago. I said, it doesn't need me to be a marketeer. God needs me to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But that's not the point. It's my background and training. And what they will tell you in marketing college and business college, they say, if it doesn't work, you got to change it. No, the Bible says if it doesn't work, you repeat it. Because there's no other methodology to win sinners except the propagation of the gospel. So we'll see that in the first day we're looking at in John's gospel, the gospel was preached by public proclamation. You can take note of that little phrase. Public proclamation on the first day. What took place on the second day was a little bit different. Yes, we're going to look and see that John preached again. But what took place on the second day was a little bit different. It was public commendation. And we look at that. And then we'll see on the third day, coming down to the last part of the chapter, it was neither of those two things. Nobody preached. Nobody went home and told people in their family privately in conversation about the Lord Jesus. What happened was the Lord worked by himself. Divine communication. Or maybe if you like divine intervention, I don't mind which one you use, I like them both. So we'll see that in these 3 days, there are 3 different methods that the Spirit of God is using to reach sinners. The public proclamation of the gospel. The private communication of the gospel and the direct intervention of the person of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. We'll see why these 3 different methods are marked out. Why in John's gospel, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we get them put down in this order and they're clearly given in 3 different days. The first one, the one that's given first, it's not that one is more important than the other. It is that circumstances sometimes prioritize the different methods. So we don't change our methodology, no, but at the same time, we have to be aware of circumstance. And that's a very, very, very relevant subject because dear brother and sister in Christ and dear young people who don't even really think about these things, the circumstances in which we preach the gospel are changing. The gospel that we preach is unchangeable. It cannot be changed. The methodology with which we preach the gospel is also to proclaim it in the power of the Spirit of God. But the circumstances that we live in and the conditions in which we will preach the gospel going forward in 2017 and future if the Lord be not come, those conditions are changing more rapidly maybe than at any time in the whole 21 centuries of the church. In this first day that we have in our story in chapter 1, we see John preaching in the open air. Oh, you say, brother, that sounds like a very old-fashioned thing to do. Well, it was 2,000 years ago. He was out preaching in the open air. I tell you this, it was just as old-fashioned then as it is now. It created just as much criticism. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I do believe that John actually wanted to be noticed. He wanted to be a kind of a spectacle. He didn't mind being different. The boys and girls know the story of John, the last of the Old Testament prophets and what he looked like. I'll tell you this, if you'd met John on the street, you'd have known he was different. He looked different. He was dressed different. He talked different. And he definitely ate different. And he lived different. He was a very strange character. Very different from everybody else. And when he stood in the street corner, I'll tell you, people actually stopped to listen to what he was saying. They didn't agree. A great percentage. Many of them were in complete opposition. And yet, here's a strange thing. Even some of the people who did not agree with what John was preaching still wanted their friends to come and hear. That's human nature. And sometimes we take advantage of that in the gospel. Sometimes, I was preaching last Sunday evening just a week ago. A dear man, and I won't tell you his name, a dear man that I had been, no, that the Spirit of God had been chasing for a long time, but I was maybe helping the Spirit in his work. I'd been chasing him, texting and phoning and visiting and hoping and praying. And at the last night, well, he came because he knew it was the last night. We don't get discouraged at that. I'm trusting that there'll be new sinners in every single night. It's been a feature of much of my gospel activity in the last 2 or 3 years, and even in Africa before my wife's illness, that you don't look for a static audience. You do look for a stable and a settled audience, but you don't look for a static audience. You always want more people to come and listen and tell everybody else this, because this is the message from the preachers. We don't actually mind if some people come late. We're very unhappy if everybody comes late. We'd like as many as possible to come on time. We'd like as many as possible to come to pray. Down in West Bank in the last 4 weeks, we actually convened a little short prayer time in the hall after the gospel meeting, and well, 10 minutes was meant to be the target, but it actually worked out being the bigger prayer meeting of the two, because there was less time at 6:30, and sometimes if you weren't taking people home, more time afterwards. That's just by the way. But on the last gospel meeting in the little campaign in West Bank, a man that had been prayed for years, that his mother was weeping and crying over every day, a grown man hardened against the gospel, you know what? He came in to hear the gospel. Well, you say, that's very good, so what? Well, you see, he wanted some moral support. He knew what he was going to hear. I think he was uncomfortable that the Spirit of God might put his finger on him, or maybe he thought that the preachers would point their finger at him, which we don't do. And so he brought a friend. This friend had never been to a gospel meeting before. Nobody even got his friend's name. So none of us were going to be inviting the friend to meeting. He was a biker from a biker club, and I don't know too many bikers, and I can't really make myself look like one. But you see, he was a biker from a biker's club, and so he, an unsaved person. And he caught the hold of another unsaved person and said, I got to go to hear the gospel, so you come with me too. The results are left with God. But it is human nature sometimes that people want moral support. They want other people to hear what they've heard. And so if you read the first part of John chapter 1, you'll find that some people were brought to hear John and went to hear John, even though they weren't convinced about what John was saying, but they wanted other people to hear it. What did John do? John just stood there in the gospel, and he preached the gospel every day. There came a very wonderful day in John's experience, and this is not going to happen here, sadly. It might happen spiritually by the grace of God, but it's not going to happen physically. There came a day when John was preaching the gospel. He was able to lift his hand. He was able to point with his finger and said, look, he's now come. He's here. This was him. God's Lamb. I'm not preaching about him. I'm pointing to him. He has arrived. He's here in human form. He's here in fulfillment of every single type and shadow of the Old Testament. It's not Bible study this morning, and it won't be Bible study, and we'll keep the gospel simple. But if we were having a Bible study, I think I'd like to read that verse. Behold the Lamb of God, who is already bearing in himself the sin of the world. And then I would stop there and ask the question, what is that verse the fulfillment of? And then we could have a great big discussion for a whole hour about how much was being fulfilled in that verse. John's pointing, I think John understood a great part of it. John understood on the other side of Jordan, a little place called Bethabara, the house of the crossing over place. That's interesting, isn't it? Who crossed Jordan? Well, you say the Israelites crossed Jordan many years ago under Joshua. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been in the wilderness. What was he doing in the wilderness? He was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil with the wild beasts and the angels ministering to him. And that's where he's coming from. And by the Spirit of God, John's expecting him. John knows he's coming. John's preaching at the crowd. But John has got one eye looking for a revelation of Christ. And John stops in his sermon and stops his preaching. And every single eye is looking at John. And John says, don't look at me anymore. Look to him. God's Lamb, dear unsaved ones, even this morning, even sitting at the breaking of bread, watching what the Christians have been doing, those downstairs in Sunday school, and on every single night in this little short campaign, it will go in a flash if the Lord be not come. Don't look to us and don't look to yourself. The true answer is, look to Christ. John says, you've been listening to my preaching. I don't know if you're convinced by my message. I don't know if you believe what I'm saying. I don't know if there's aggression and disbelief in your heart. But John said, the answer to everything. My dear wife has told me that so many times in the last 3 years since her illness. She said, you know, I've discovered every difficulty in life. Every chapter in the Bible. Every single thing that we're meant to learn. The answer to every problem. You know what it is. She said, it's found in the person of Christ. In the Lord Jesus, dear child of God, our gospel will not be effective. And any little tools that we might use in the preaching of the gospel, and the little marketing flyers that we use for the propagation of the message, and we have been praying already, both in public and private, that the people who won't come, for a great percentage of them will not come. If you went to a marketing consultant and asked him what kind of return would you expect from your promotion, well, the first thing he would ask you is, did you target your audience? We'd say, whoops. No, we didn't, because that would have cost a lot of money to do consultations and clinics. We just actually sent one to everybody. They would say that was a mistake. Because it's not appropriate for everybody. It's not for every social demographic, and it's not for every age group. And so if you're going to have a complete broadcast presentation of your message, you're actually reducing the percentage of acceptability. If you targeted your audience, you might have got a 10% return. But since you didn't target your audience, you'll only get a 1% return. Well, that's what they taught me in marketing school. But you know what? It doesn't apply. Because we broadcast the invitation, we broadcast the seed. Why? Because it's a whosoever gospel. If I didn't believe that, I'd close my book and go home and somebody else can preach. It's for the whosoever. Well, there's not a house. There's not a home. There's not a trailer. There's not a caravan. There's not a person. There's not a Trump. There's not a prime minister. There's not a president. There's not a Muslim. There's not a Jew. There's not a Christian. There's not a pagan. There's not a heathen. There's not a good living person. There's not a soul in Westside. There's not a soul in Kamloops. There's not a soul in BC. There's not a soul in Canada. There's not a soul alive on planet Earth for whom the gospel is not appropriate and available, and is available to be appropriated in the power of the Spirit of God. And God could save a person even before we get the length of the gospel meeting tonight. I believe that. I was sitting down and Friday evening in the house with the dear saints, all of us together. You know what we were doing, Brother Brian and I? We're sitting with our notebooks writing names. Most of them are not in my head. And some of them I'll absolutely link up with the wrong faces. And some of them I'll not even get right. And some of them I won't remember. But you know what? When I'm praying in my bedroom, the book is open and I'm saying, Lord, you know who they are and you know who needs salvation. 6 weeks ago, before the little campaign started down there in West Bank, I did the very same thing. And they gave me lots of names, and they weren't all Griffins. And you know what? I thought, I'll never learn any of them. And then some of them became totally familiar. Some of them became like family. Some of them we shed tears over. On Friday morning, before I left to drive up here, such was the burden in my heart that I actually went to see one or two in their houses before I left the town. I'm not going to preach again. The preaching's finished. No guarantee I'll ever come back. Told an old man of 89. I said, listen, Jack, I want to see you in heaven. Well, he said, Dave, you know, thank you for coming to the valley and thank you for preaching the gospel. It has made a difference in my life. I said, Jack, it has to make a difference in your soul and in your heart. It has to make a change for eternity. We're praying that God will work. There's family members of saints in the assembly here not saved. I've got a boy in my family and he's not saved. Don't be mistaken thinking the preachers have got perfect families because they're preachers. Quite often it's the opposite. I've got a son who's a mighty rebel. You say, you shouldn't talk about your boy. He knows I talk about him. It's not said behind his back. He's far away. He's up a mountain in New Zealand, in the South Island, just about geographically as far as he can get. He told somebody that the other day. A Christian girl he met in his work. She said to him, you've got an Irish accent. What are you doing here? And he told me himself. He said, you know, Dad, I don't know why it came out, but I spoke from my heart. A Christian girl from Boston, who he'd never met before. And she was over there on an exchange. And she was having a day off and doing some touring, and she met my boy in the process of his professional work. And she said to him, you've got an Irish accent, what are you doing here? He said, Dad, it just came out of me. He said, I'm running away from God. And she said, that's a terrible thing to do because you can't. She said, are your family Christians? He said, yes, they're all Christians. My parents are missionaries. Well, she said, I'm the only Christian in my whole extended family. Nobody cares if I'm going to heaven or hell, and they won't even let me preach to them. She says, Daniel, boy, get down on your knees and thank God your family care about you and pray for you. The Lord spoke to his heart. He phoned me up. I told his mother. She said, you're exaggerating. I said, no, I'm not. He phoned me. At 3 o'clock in my morning and in the afternoon when he was knocking off work, he phoned me and said, Dad, I got to tell you this story. I said, why are you telling me, son? He said, you know, it really touched my heart. I need to confess it. I didn't rub it in. I just said, well, boy, I'll pray for you. I'll tell you since then, God has spoken to him in a mighty way. The preaching of the gospel and formal presentation and sitting in, it's a long time since my boy has had any interest whatsoever in sitting in a gospel meeting. Well, if he was in Ireland and I was in Ireland and the two of us been in Ireland's a most unusual thing, he might come once and that would be the height of it. I'll tell you this, we'd be glad if 1,000 people from the community came once. And what do? We just stand up by the grace of God and point sinners to Christ, God's Lamb. Dear young person this morning, if you're listening and you're not saved, don't look at the preacher. I'm not even caring if you listen to the preacher, that's not the most important thing. But listen to the voice of the Spirit of God speaking in your heart, because there's no guarantee he'll speak again. We all need to be saved, for the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And circumstances are dictating to us that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting very, very close. On this first day, in our little story, we had a public proclamation of the gospel. John stands in the open air and he preaches Christ. Oh, he said, must have been wonderful. Lots of people got saved. No. Nobody got saved. Oh, you say, John was all discouraged. He was down in the dumps. He went away home and took 2 Tylenol and a cup of tea and went and lay down in the shade because he preached his heart out and nobody got saved. No. What did he do? Well, it's right here in the passage. He went back out the next day to the very same place on the very same street corner and he preached the very same message back over again. Maybe that's what we should do here, just preach the same message every night. Well, we will preach the same message every night. We might read different passages. Sometimes, I was preaching with Brother Marvin Dirksen 3 or 4 times in the meetings. You know what, we both read the same verse. He's getting up to preach first, and I'm saying, oh dear, Marv's going to preach my sermon. He's been in my bedroom when I was downstairs looking at my notes. No, of course he wasn't, but the Spirit of God knew. And he doesn't know what I'm going to preach, and I get up behind him and preach. Well, the same message, but the two things fit together, just like finger joints. Because if the Spirit of God is working, it only is one message. And John just went back out the very next day and he preached the same message. It's here in the text in John's Gospel. I'm not making it up. He said, behold, God's love. He's come to take away the sin of the world. You say, well, what happened the second time? If it didn't work the first time, why did he do it the second time? Well, the second time he preached, the 2 men got saved. Oh, that's good. We'd like 2 people to get saved today. Aye, and maybe 2 on Monday as well, and 2 on Tuesday. That would be a great meeting. I was telling some of them in the house about a campaign when 2 Canadians came to Ireland. That's the opposite way around, isn't it? They weren't West Coast Canadians, but that doesn't matter. It's a big country. 2 Canadians came to Ireland to preach the gospel. They had to tear up their return plane tickets twice because the saints in Ireland wouldn't let them stop preaching. 52 souls got saved. 1 series of gospel meetings. I was reading the history of the assembly down in West Bank, down in Kelowna, where it started in Glen Rosa in a little wooden shed. And in 1959, the year I was born, I spoke about my birthday earlier, Trevor's birthday. Well, my birthday was in the middle of the week. And so I preached about it last Sunday because that was as close as it would come to the day. But I'm going to preach about it tonight again because it's still on Sunday as close to the day. Because Wednesday's the middle of your week. When you get to Wednesday, you're halfway to the next Lord's Day. That's lovely, isn't it? And you're running on the energy and the benefit and the blessing you've got from the Lord's table and fellowship with the Lord's people on the first day of the week. And it carries you through to the middle of the week. And by that time, discouragement and difficulty and all kinds of other things, it starts to crush it down and weary your spirit. And you know what? You say, today's Wednesday, we're halfway through, because if the Lord spares us, we're on the way back to the Lord's Day again. It's just a 7-day cycle, isn't it? And when we come for gospel meeting, it should be for the benefit of the whole assembly, not just for sinners. It's not about sending sinners to the gospel meeting and missing a night or two yourself. It's only going to be, sure, it's only a flash for the preachers. We're hardly here until we're gone. And unless there's reasons and difficulties, and I know there's shifts and I know there's sickness and there's all kinds of things, but dear soul, it's hard to preach to empty chairs. It absolutely is. People say we'll be with you in spirit. I'll tell you this. It's good to preach in the spirit, but it's hard to preach two spirits. That's something I've never really learned to do. Preach in the spirit by all means, but it's nice to preach to saints, and it's nice to preach to sinners, and it's not good to preach to saints. John stands and preaches the second day, and praise God, two men got saved. That's lovely. Time's moving. We've got to look at it in a little bit more detail, because we've got to keep good time. We're going to keep good time. The Irish are maybe not wonderful about their time. And then I've preached in Africa for years, and let me tell you this, in Africa, man, they don't keep time. They say out there, they say white people have watches. Africans have time. Oh, and then when I came home from Africa to Ireland, they say, hey, Dave, you better behave yourself now. We watch the clock in the UK and Ireland. None of this African stuff. You're not preaching for 2 hours. Indeed, you're not. Oh, I have preached for 2 hours with no electricity. Preached for 2 hours by candlelight. Nobody went to sleep, not a soul. Oh, I'll tell you, the Africans are hungry. They have an appetite for the word of God. If they hear you're coming, doesn't matter if it's meeting night, they'll just gather in. But we will keep time. We'll keep good time. We'll finish sharp on the hour at 8 o'clock and send you home. So there's no excuse for coming back again the next night, bringing friends as well. To follow Jesus. What happened the next day? Well, we read about it. Public proclamation, private communication. That's lovely, isn't it? What did Andrew do? Actually, he was going to stay the night with Jesus. That's lovely, isn't it? He said, Master, Teacher. Teacher, he's learning. He didn't say Son of God. But before we get to the end of the chapter, we've got a man who did say Son of God. But you see, there's spiritual maturity. We don't all start at the same level, because some people have background knowledge and some people have absolutely none. And a brother told me the other day, he said, you know, I was greatly privileged. I knew a whole lot about the Bible before I got saved. Well, so did I. So I said to him, tell me, what did you know about the Bible before you got saved? He says, I knew John 3:16, nothing else. Oh. Well, you know, that's enough. John 1:29, that's even less. That's easier to learn and remember, isn't it? You could put that on a billboard by the highway. Behold God's Lamb who has taken away the sin of the world. What did Andrew say? He said, we want you to come and see the Lord Jesus. Even home. First. Yes, he wanted to go and spend time with Christ. You see, that's the heart of the Spirit of God and the soul newly born again. He wants, that's proof of life. He wants company with the Christians, not be criticizing the Christians. That's the devil's work. To be going around saying, oh, that sister, you know what, I can't even bear talking to her in the car park. And you see that brother there, oh man, I wish he would be quiet because he irritates me. And that guy there, he runs his mouth off non-stop like Irish guys. I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God is modifying and working in our spirit, you know what? We want Christian company. I love it. It's my delight no matter where I go in the world. I keep telling my wife that. I said, I love collecting assemblies. People say, if you've got a hobby, Dave, you know you should have a hobby. My doctor says you should have a hobby. You should have a relaxation. You should have a switch-off thing. You should have something to distract your mind a little bit and not over-focus because you're going to burn out. Have you got a hobby? And I say, I do. Oh, that's good. I say, collect things. Oh, what do you collect? Train sets? Model cars? I say, no, I collect assemblies. And then if it's an unbeliever, they scratch their head and say, what are you talking about? I say, well, actually, I collect little gospel halls, but it's the people that meet in them that's important. I've got dozens of photographs. I get a photograph of every hall. And I get a little waypoint in my GPS. And I've more than one GPS because I've traveled half the world. It doesn't all fit in one. And you sit down and you combine it all together and you say, look at that little hall. And then you can picture all the saints and the company and the sinners that came. You don't take photographs of their faces. But you have it in your mind, and the Spirit of God has it. He knows the whole thing, I'll tell you. It's a great delight forever ago. Last week I had a couple of nights free. I said, what am I going to do? They said, take some rest. I said, no, was there nowhere else to visit? Well, they said, there's a wee tiny assembly way down across the line in Okanagan, two O's. Okanagan. So you've got to leave the Okanagan, and you've got to go way down the valley, and you've got to cross the line and tell the American boys what you're there for, and speak very politely to those guys, and they might let you in. There's only 9 in fellowship. It's not worth driving away all down there, 200k down and 200k back, and stamps in your passport, and been interviewed twice by the Department of Homeland Security and all that stuff, for 9 Christians. Well, I wasn't even going on a Sunday, and usually going by most assemblies that I have been in, if you get 9 on Sunday morning, how many are you going to get midweek? Brian? What do you think, Brian? Don't answer. He comes from a big assembly. So do I.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll tell you from my big assembly back home in Kells in Northern Ireland, when John told you about this morning, whatever you get on Sunday morning, you get half in the midweek. There's a challenge. We're not looking for half in the midweek. We're looking for 100% the whole week. If we can. Yes, there's kids and families and all kinds of things. Well, they've 9 breaking bread in Okanagan. How many did they get midweek? Well, they got 18 the first night. 100% increase. And then they went and told one or two Baptist friends, there's an Irish guy down here and he's good value for money. He packs a lot on the hour and he still let us out in time. And you know what, why don't you come and hear him at 23 the second night? I says, oh, Dave, why don't you stay at the end of the week? I says, oh, I'd be frightened they wouldn't all. No, I couldn't stay, I hadn't any more time. 23 in the midweek. A little tiny hall in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And only 9 at the, oh, that's good, isn't it? And getting Christians from other denominations and Christians of other persuasions, because we're like-minded in the things of God. We've got common ground, dear child of God. Just because we belong to an assembly and meet in the gospel hall, doesn't mean that we can't fellowship on the basis of the one body of Christ. Of course we can, and there's no reason why they can't come and help and support in the gospel. I was talking to a girl yesterday. Oh, she said, I'm a Christian, I come from Ireland. I said, that's good. You're not a Christian because you come from Ireland. She said, no, I'm saved and born again. I said, what did you grow up in? She said, Paisley's Church. Oh. I said, my goodness, you don't go to Paisley's Church over here. There couldn't be one of those in Kamloops. No, she said, there's one in Prince George. Then I thought she was joking. She said, no, there is. I said, my goodness. I don't know where she goes. I didn't push the thing. I said, you know, if you're saved and born again, the first thing is, here's an invitation. The second thing is, will you please pray for the gospel meetings? And the third thing is, maybe come and bring a friend. You know where Westside is. Why don't you come? I was buying a pair of socks. And we travelled all over. We went to two or three. The place I went to, I wasn't going to buy the socks because they were the price of the shoes. I told the girl that. I said, I'm a poor preacher from Ireland. I can't afford socks the price of shoes. She said, they're cheaper next door. And the Lord sent me next door. Because I met a believer from my home country. And we stood in fellowship together and talked in front of the staff and the customers. And I gave her a flyer and an invitation. She said, well, I can't promise to come, but I'll pray for the meetings. That's like-mindedness in the things of God. Andrew. First, before he even went to spend time with Christ, what did he do? He went home first and grabbed his brother. And it all took place in 2 hours. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and the Jewish day was going to change at 6. And he was going to spend the rest of that night with the Lord Jesus. He'd only 2 hours. I'll tell you this, dear soul, you might only have 2 hours. Because the Lord Jesus Christ could come before the gospel meeting tonight and you'd all be left behind. Lost. Because you refused the gospel. You refused the warning. And you didn't think the rapture thing could happen as quick as some of the old Christians used to tell you that it would. We're living in the kind of days when some of the older Christians, you know what, they're starting to pray for the Lord to come. And the only reason we're not really all doing that is because all of us have got loved ones who are not saved yet would be terrified to leave them behind. That's why the Lord hasn't told us what day is coming. Because we'd be heartbroken if we had a date. And we'd be forcing and pushing. And we don't know. And so we preach with urgency and expectation and wholeheartedness and directness and plainness and the power of the Spirit of God for the Lord Jesus Christ could come before the gospel meeting tonight. Just because the dates are on the flyer is absolutely no guarantee that those 15 nights are going to pass through. Sometime, I say it in every campaign and sometime it'll happen. Sometime I'm going to start to preach the gospel and the series won't finish. And people say to me, how would you like to go to heaven? I say, I'd love to go in the middle of preaching the gospel. It'd be a wonderful thing. The old Irish missionaries used to say, I want to die in harness. Well, I know exactly what they meant. I didn't understand it when I was a wee fella. I understand it now because I'm a grandpappy. And I'm starting to get a wee tiny bit older. You know what? It'd be an awful shock, wouldn't it be? An awful shock. The preacher not only stopped preaching, but disappeared. Left his Bible. I wonder how many people would still be sitting in the room. I wonder how many little kids would be in the Sunday school. Well, you see, they might be covered by the blood. But what about those in between, old enough to understand, stubborn enough to refuse, and not wise enough to trust in Christ? Peter first. Home he went. Private communication. I'll tell you this, dear soul. We'll soon be finished with the open-air preaching. Oh, you see, thank the Lord for that, for I don't like doing it. No, I don't like doing it either. It's not easy. And I've preached in places where you get some very rude things shouted at you and some things thrown. When they're only shouting words, it's not so bad. When it's tomatoes and stuff, it's not nice either. And eggs and all kinds. And spittle. I was preaching once in the open air in Cape Town in South Africa, and some Dutch boys. Well, that wasn't my fault, and it wasn't the fault of Holland. I don't think it was their ethnicity, it was their ignorance. But they were Dutch boys there for football. And one boy brought up, he brought up a great big chest full of stuff. He just put it down my wife's anorak. Well, if I'd been a fighting boy, there would have been a big rumpus, and then we'd all have been in jail. And the police took note of it. And he spoke to the boy down the street, and I said, no, let it go. Mind you, it wasn't easy to take out your handkerchief and clean that off your dear wife. That's the reproach for preaching the gospel. She said, I don't mind. The Spirit of God is pricking him, otherwise he wouldn't behave like that. Not easy to preach in the open air. It's not easy to preach in the platform. Not easy to preach to sinners. Not easy to preach to people that are not interested. It's not easy to preach to souls that won't listen. I'll tell you, it's hard. There's nothing worse than standing up to preach to people that don't want to be here, and they're really letting you know, I would rather be anywhere else. And you're just crying inside your heart, and you're praying to God that the Spirit of God might arrest them and settle them down and sober them up, that they might be saved and not be left behind when Jesus comes. We'll soon be finished with the public proclamation. The law they passed last, what day was it? Thursday? Friday? What is it? M103 in the statute book. I'm an Irish man, but I learn a wee bit everywhere I go. I'll tell you this. That'll put in motion the finish of our public proclamation of the gospel. When that comes to its full conclusion, what would you say? You're not allowed to say anything bad about Islam. Yeah, well, it wouldn't take a lot of gospel preaching for somebody to concoct that I was saying something negative about Islam. Anti-Islamophobia, all confused and twisted that you don't actually think about what it is. You have to say good things about Allah. Praise be unto Him. Blasphemy. And they'll soon pass an anti-Christophilia law. Go and work that one out. That's the opposite, isn't it? That it'll be illegal to say good things about the Lord Jesus. That'll be the next regulation, won't it? That'll come, and then what are we going to do? Against the law. I'll tell you this, the name will have to come off the notice board. If the Lord be not come soon, we'll see it. And the hall will have to be anonymous and unidentified. And the flyers can't go out either in the post or in the letterboxes. That'll be all illegal. And you'll not be allowed to speak. You'll just have to pray and say, please, Lord, bring a sinner in, because we're still preaching. You can do it in your own building, but you can't proselytize. And you can't solicit. That's a great word, isn't it? I misinterpret it every time I see it. Well, 99 times out of 100. No soliciting. Well, I say, well, I'm not knocking your door. And even though I'm Irish and can talk plenty, I'm not going to speak. I'm just putting a flyer in your postbox. I'm not soliciting. Well, you get away with that 9 times out of 10, don't you? Then sometimes you walk right up to the door. And I haven't seen it here, but it's out in West Bank. And they've got another notice. No soliciting. No solicitors. No hawkers. No salesmen. And please, no religious flyers. When you say, you know what, I'm putting it back in my pocket because he's condemned himself. He doesn't. He says I don't want it, and so I can't make an offense. He's closed his letterbox, closed his door, closed his mind, and closed his heart. I was in a little subdivision away up on the top of Glen Rosa. We were round knocking on doors in the early part of the meeting. One lady, she was standing at the kitchen window. She could see her own front door. And she pulled the blind. She looked out. And she made a motion to me. I could read her lips. She said, hold up, show me what you've got. So I had the gospel flyer, the one for West Bank. So I held it up like this, over here, so that you could see it from the kitchen window. She made a screwing up motion with her hand, and then she did this. And then she went back looking down to working with the dishes in the sink, so that I couldn't make eye contact. I can't remember what it was. I think I left one on top of the wheelie bin. Maybe I didn't. She didn't say no soliciting. She just told me to go away. I'll tell you, dear soul, the day's coming soon when public preaching will not be allowed. Oh, you say they'll not silence public communication. They could. Father against son and mother against daughter. The Lord Jesus Christ said that's coming. It'll be an offense. Your own grandchildren will be running down to the police station, saying, I want my granddaddy arrested because he told me I needed to be saved. He was sitting in his swing in the garden. He was sitting at the barbecue drinking Coke, but he told me I needed to be saved and way down to the police to have him arrested for preaching the gospel to me. It's an offense. So you say that couldn't happen. Well, it's law in parts of the world already. It'll come here. It might come to England before it comes to Canada. I'm not throwing stones at the Canadian government. Well, you say, brother, if we can't preach in the open air, we can't preach in the gospel hall, and we can't even speak to sinners at home, what are we going to do? Well, you know what? The Spirit of God can never be silenced. direct and divine communication. Isn't that tremendous? Tell me, who preached to Philip? Well, you say, I better go and read the passage. I don't know. Well, if you don't know, go and check it out when you go home. Who preached to Philip? Whose family member found Philip? You see, John and Andrew. They might have been cousins. I'm not really clear, you know. I think there was a family connection between James and John and Peter and Andrew. And the two of them are out together. It's interesting, isn't it, how they kind of paired up. Here's these two, John and Andrew, there together. And Peter's a very different kind of personality. Two very different kind of... I think even physically they were different. One took after the mother and the other took after the father. Like my kids, they all take after their mother. They're all good looking. Well, I can show you the photographs and prove it. My kids are all good looking and their mother's good looking. You're in safe ground when you say that, aren't you? And don't say anything about me because you can make your own. I never claimed good looks. Nobody ever argued with me either about my good looks or lack of them. That's not important. But you see, Andrew and Peter, I think they were totally different. I think Andrew was just a wee fella. You would hardly notice him. But you know what Andrew was? He was a specialist at bringing men to Christ. Read through John's Gospel. When he'd done working with his family, you know what he did? He brought children. Isn't that lovely, brother? He brought children to Christ. Who brought the boy with the lunch? Oh, it's not. Philip says. Why, the same Philip. Philip says, are you joking? A year's wages wouldn't give them supper. Well, Andrew says, you know what? I've found all there is and I brought it because I'm just a wee fella and just a wee lunch. But Andrew says, I believe the Lord can do it. And then Philip again, that's interesting, isn't it? Philip again, some Greeks, foreigners, refugees, different ethnicity. They came along to Philip. They said, we'd like to meet Jesus. Philip says, I don't know if you qualify or not. But I'll tell you what, I'll go and ask Andrew, for he seems to know. He's good at bringing every kind of person to Christ. He brought his brother, and then he brought the children, and then he brought the strangers. There's nobody left. When you bring your family, and then you bring the children, and then you bring the strangers, you brought them all. There's nobody you can't ask, and nobody you can't try to bring. Nobody you can't get to come of, but you say, brother, they can't come. And we're not allowed to see anything and we can't do anything. Will you leave it with the Lord? Why? Because that's what happened with Philip. He first found Philip. Andrew? No. Peter? No. John? No. Who? The Lord himself. He first found Philip. Well, listen, as soon as the Lord caught Philip, Philip went and got somebody else. And Nathanael turned out to be the most significant person in the chapter. Did you notice that? We didn't read that piece. Go home and read what Nathanael said. Go home and read what he was doing before Philip called him. I believe he was reading his Bible. Searching for Messiah. He was in the right state of mind. He was moving in the right direction in his heart. And so he moved farther than any of them in that first week of public ministry. He didn't say you're the teacher. He didn't say you're the master. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the King of Israel. What a lovely thing. The first kingly title of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, Nathanael, saved 5 minutes and having a total acknowledgement not only of the deity of Christ, but his kingdom glory that's soon to come. Public proclamation of the gospel. Behold God's Lamb. Young men, young girls, older saint. Let's encourage our hearts and point away from the preacher in God's name and point to Christ. Public proclamation. Private communication. I know there's some family members, boy, they're as hard as steel. But you know what? Try and speak. Send a text message. Social media is a great tool, you know. We've got to be careful with it, but man, it's a great tool. When they won't answer the phone, you can send them a text message. You say, I haven't got their cell number. You don't need their cell number nowadays. The technology's working for us as well as against us. You don't even need the cell number. There's all kinds of methodology where you can send messages without even having phone numbers. It's wonderful. I've been doing it since I came to Canada. Sending people communication. We'd love to see you at the gospel. There's even a free supper. And nobody's going to speak to you at the door. Why don't you come a night? We would be glad to see you there. Send that as a text message. Don't send them a message saying you're a godless sinner and you're going to hell and you deserve it. That's true, but we were all there. Godless sinners going to hell and deserved it. And listen, young one, you'll never get saved until you realize that hell is where you're going to. And then you'll get the terror of God upon you and you realize, no, but I want to be in heaven. Because there's no third option and there's no third possibility and there's no third place. It snatched as brands from the burning. Just sinners saved by grace. And when we're not able to do anything more, we've done our best. You leave it with the Lord. And my boy, as far away as it's humanly, physically, geographically possible to get, you know what? Direct divine communication. The Lord can speak to the hardest soul in the most difficult place and still by the power of the Spirit of God. Bring him to Christ.